Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. So Psalm chapter 34, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. So Psalm chapter 34 and verses 1 through 8. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, or were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Father, we do thank you again for the beautiful day that you have blessed us with, Lord. Thank you for just watching over us throughout this day and allowing us to be gathered together tonight. Father, it's always a privilege to be gathered in the house of the Lord with God's people, coming before you to hear from you. Father, we ask that Christ would be lifted up in our hearts and our minds, that we would be drawn unto you. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts according to your will. Lord, helping us just to see the amazing truths that are in these scriptures tonight. As we look at them, Father, as we dive into Psalm 34, as they point to you and your goodness and your graciousness and your love. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. Thank you, Father, for the life you've given us in Christ. Father, help us to honor you with this life. Lord, just glorifying you in a life that's been redeemed. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's some amazing truths in this psalm I want us to see tonight. We're going to stay here. We're not going to turn anywhere else because in Psalm 34, we read the first 8 verses, but throughout the entire chapter, we find 6 amazing truths about God. And always in our life, we're always looking to our Lord and Savior. We're looking to the goodness of God, who is so great, one who, even as we talked about this morning a little bit, just the fact that he knew everything that was going to happen in this world. He knew exactly what Adam and Eve would do. He knew exactly what you and I would do in our lifetime. And yet, because he's so loving and gracious and wants every single person to come to know him as their Savior, as their personal God, he allows things, he allows people to make their choices, all the while giving them an opportunity to draw nigh unto him. And as David writes this psalm, he writes this psalm as he is on the run for his life, but his heart is so focused on his God, because God is truly an amazing God. And in this chapter, we find 6 amazing truths about our God. The first one is found in the first 3 verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. The first truth that we find is the fact that God is worthy of all praise. He's worthy of all praise. Notice what it says, though. It says, my soul, in verse number 2, shall make her boast in the Lord. There's a lot of things that people boast about in their life. Some boast about their own goodness. Some boast about their own abilities. But yet, as God's people, as someone whose life has been changed by the power of Christ, someone whose life has meaning in Christ, it is the Lord that we are to make our boast about. Boasting in his goodness, boasting in his faithfulness, boasting in his grace, boasting in his love. He's worthy of all our praise. Again, David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Just a reminder, it's not just during a church service that we are to bless the Lord. It's not just during good times that we bless the Lord, but in all times. Because even though circumstances change, even though one day differs from another, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. So that's something to boast about, that we have a God who never changes, a God who is worthy of all our praise. Go to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. You might already know what Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, but when you look at it, it just reminds us that you and I were created for the sole purpose of knowing God and praising Him, because He is worthy. In verse 11 it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." One of our sole purposes in life is to praise God, who is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. We are to make our boast in the Lord because He has done everything right in our life. He's not made any mistakes. He's not led us astray. He's always provided for us. He's always been good to us, and He is worthy of the praise because of the gift of salvation that we have through Christ. We have this wonderful relationship with our Lord. So truth number one is the fact that God is worthy of praise. And let me just even add this, that there are times where we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord, as David would encourage himself in the Lord. And the best way to encourage yourself in the Lord is to boast about how good He is, to brag about how good He is. Sometimes it may just be to yourself you're boasting about how good God is. David found himself in that situation where he just encouraged himself in the Lord. Bible doesn't say how he did it, doesn't say what he said to the Lord, doesn't say what he prayed, just that he encouraged himself in the Lord. And I believe it is through boasting on the goodness of God, boasting on the greatness of God and the faithfulness of the Lord. Again, he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." The second truth that we find in this chapter is found in verses 4 through 7. Verses 4 through 7 says, "I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." Skip down, if you would, to verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry." In the book of Isaiah, we would read how the Lord's ear is not too heavy that it cannot hear. He hears every cry. He hears every prayer, whether it's audible, whether we are speaking it out loud, or just in our hearts. You know, we're just in our minds just praying to the Lord and asking the Lord for help, or just glorifying the Lord. The Lord hears every bit of it. And as we even look at Revelation chapter 5, because we looked at that this morning, the fact that our prayers, God doesn't just hear them and forget about them, but He hears them and keeps them bottled up. They're so precious to the Lord that God actually keeps your prayers in a bottle. All right, not a bottle so He doesn't hear, but a bottle that signifies how precious our prayers are to the Lord. Because in Revelation chapter 5, and we look down at verse, let me find it here real quick. Look down at verse number 8. "And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." Again, the fact that your prayer is very precious to the Lord. Hannah's prayer was very precious to the Lord. Though Eli the priest could not hear the words coming out of her mouth, yet she poured her heart out to the Lord. And David in Psalm 34, he says, "I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." An amazing truth that we are reminded of is that God always hears us. Again, as I've said before, and you probably have experienced before, where you're talking to somebody and they're not really listening. They're not really, you know, they're looking at you, but you can tell that they're thinking about something else. They're not really hearing what you're saying. But God takes your prayers very seriously, so much so that they are a sweet smell unto him. And he bottles them up. I mean, it's an amazing thing that your prayers are very precious to the Lord. Again, David says that this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The amazing truth is that God does hear your prayers, and there's been oftentimes I've had to remind myself, no, God hears you even though you may not think he does, even though it may feel like your prayers aren't going past the ceiling. Again, it's not about how we feel, it's about what we know, and that is that God hears us. He even hears our heart. He hears our heart when we cry out to him from within, and it does not come out of our lips. There's sometimes I don't even know how to put something into words, but yet the Lord knows our heart. He knows what's on our mind, and that's the wonderful thing about it, is God hears our prayers. The third promise that we see is found in verses 8 through 10. You look down at verses 8 through 10, the Bible says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or shall not lack any good thing." You already know that God is good. There is not one evil bone in God's body, if I can just say it that way, because you've met some people that seem good. God allowed Judas Iscariot to be a part of his ministry team, to be a part of what he was doing in his 3.5 years of ministry, knowing that he was the very one that would betray him. He pretended to be a good friend. He pretended to be someone that could be counted on, but yet he was someone who could not be counted on. He would deceive the Lord in the end, and he would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. But our God is always good. As David says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." You and I have seen that God is good. Again, to taste something is to try it. All right, not just, you know, take somebody at their word that it's good. My daughter is an amazing baker. I mean, when she bakes cookies and cakes and pies and stuff, I mean, it just, she does a good job. But you know what? Even though I know she does a good job, I still want to taste what she's made. I still want my taste buds to taste the goodness of what she's made. You think about God. I know he's good. You know he's good. But we have to keep allowing ourselves to experience his goodness. As the psalmist says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." And the fact that God actually wants us to personally experience his goodness, not just know that he's good. We know that he's good. But God actually wants us to experience his goodness. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to be in his presence so that we can experience the fullness of joy. He wants us to experience his goodness. Why? Because then we could boast in the Lord. We'd have a reason to boast in the Lord. We'd have a reason to praise him for his goodness. Not that he's done us good, but the fact that he is good. "O taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is every man," or "blessed is the man that trusteth in him." We really do find the goodness of God in his faithfulness. And you and I have experienced his faithfulness. He is a good God, but more than a good God, he is a great God. He is an amazing God. Our vocabulary is very limited. And David, being the great psalm writer that he was, simply puts it into simple terms, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." Because you know what? If something's good, you want more of it. For my daughter's cooking, I do want more of it, but if I eat too much, it puts on the pounds, right? It doesn't do the body all that good if I continue to just consume it. But If I'm moderate in eating her cookies and her cakes and stuff, it'll be okay. But you understand that when you've tasted something that's good, you want more of it. And you can't wait until the next time you can have some of it. And you think about just the goodness of God. We should have a stronger desire for God that we have tasted His goodness. We've tasted His faithfulness. We've tasted His love, and we really should be craving more and more of it, because God truly is good, and we find ourselves praising Him and worshiping Him because of His greatness, because of His goodness. He truly is someone that we can walk with, someone we can talk with, someone that we can experience the goodness. We don't experience everything good in this life, but He's always good. Again, He is someone that we should desire every day of our life. Every morning we wake up, we should desire Him because He's allowed us to see another day. Every day that comes to an end, we should desire Him. We should be drawn to Him because He's brought us through another day. He's watched over us. He's protected us. He's been with us because He is good. You realize because He is good, He can do nothing wrong. He can't do anything wrong because He is good. And again, our vocabulary is kind of limited. God is more than good. He is amazing. But He's faithful. He's always there. Even when we're sleeping, He's there. Even though we're not thinking about Him when we're sleeping, we may have some dreams. You know, the last thing we think about, maybe, you know, you read some scripture before you went to sleep, and you know, there's been times where God's revealed some things, but again, He's always there. He's there when we wake up. He's there to walk with us and talk with us throughout the day. I mean, every moment of the day. I think that's why Daniel prayed 3 times a day, evening, noon, and at morning. He prayed. He spent time with the Lord. God was good to Daniel, even though Daniel was in an environment, he was in a society and a culture that did not worship God, did not promote the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God, yet Daniel stayed true to his God because he had already tasted the goodness of God. And God was with him all along the way. That's why we can praise Him, because He's good to us, because He cannot do anything else but be good. The fourth truth that we see is found in verses 11 through 14. Because God is good, and because God does hear our prayers, and He's worthy of all praise, verses 11 through 14 speaks of Him being worthy of being reverenced. The fact that God is to be reverenced. And it says this in verse 11, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." That really speaks about reverence. Reverencing someone who is worthy of praise and honor, someone who has a position that really speaks of authority, but yet compassion and love. "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Again, when you think about God being reverenced, and He deserves to be reverenced by His people, when you think about not just the goodness of God, but the sovereignty of God, you think about the authority of God, you think about the position that He has as Creator, but yet as Redeemer, as Savior, as Friend. There's many people in this world that are reverenced because of their position or because of their name, because of something they have accomplished. Yet God is worthy of reverence because of who He is. Because He is the Creator. He is the one that holds our life in the palm of His hands. He's the one that has shown us compassion. Even though He knows us, He knows every detail of our life, yet He loves us. And He comes to us wanting to walk with us, wanting to show Himself mighty in our life. The best way you and I can reverence God, because someone may say, well, how can I reverence God? Is with the life that we live. This life that He's given us. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're not to continue living in our old lifestyle. We're to be living in the new lifestyle that is through Jesus Christ. As Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live through the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The greatest way that God's people can show reverence to their God is by how they live their life. Because our life testifies of our thankfulness, testifies of the fact that we praise the Lord what he's done for us. Because you know what it's like to do good for somebody and they kind of throw mud in your face by not being thankful for what you've done or just taking advantage of you. When we live our life for the Lord and we let God live his life through us, because it's Christ in us, it is a way to reverence God because he's given us this new life. We're new creatures in Christ, and God deserves to be reverenced by his people because he has redeemed us from the power of sin. The chains have been broken. No longer are we in bondage. He's given us the liberty to follow him, the liberty to serve him, the liberty to worship him, the liberty to allow him to finish the good work he started in us. In verses 17 through 20, we find the fifth amazing truth, and that is God's compassion, the fact that God is compassionate. In verse 17, it says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." That last sentence speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of his bones were broken. You remember when they came, when the guard was sent to go ahead and take the life of those hanging on the crosses, the Jesus and the two thieves, because the religious rulers said that, you know, Sabbath was drawing on and they needed to quickly get them off the cross as a preparation for the Sabbath. And when they came to Jesus, they came, they broke the legs of the two thieves. But when that guard came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, instead of breaking his legs, he pierced him with a sword. But again, he says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all." The fact the Lord has compassion. He knows what tragedies and what trials are in a life. He knows the difficulties. He knows that sometimes we wander as sheep in the wilderness. When you read in the Gospels and time again, Jesus would see the people, and the Bible records that he looked upon them and had compassion. God remembers our frame is but dust, and he has compassion upon us as we try to live our life for the Lord, as we try to walk in the ways of Christ, as we try to apply scripture to our life, and times we fail, at times we aren't faithful, but yet the Lord has compassion on us because he's given us a new life in Christ. And he displays his compassion through his faithfulness. He's always faithful and he's always gracious, and his promises never fail. God is compassionate, and that is a wonderful truth, that God's not a taskmaster. He's not a dictator. He's a compassionate Savior. He's a compassionate Redeemer who does deserve all our praise and does deserve our reverence to him for what he's done for us. But again, we know that he's compassionate. You know, you think about a child who comes to their parent and finds compassion in their eyes. They look into the eyes of their parent and they see compassion, they see love. Many times those that would come to Jesus, about the woman caught in the very act of adultery, brought to Jesus in the temple by the religious rulers, by the Pharisees, thrown down at Jesus' feet, and they said, in Moses, in the law, it says she must die for what she did. But what do you say? when you look at that account, that woman found compassion. She didn't find compassion with the Pharisees. She didn't find compassion with anybody else, but she found compassion with Christ. Because when the whole ordeal was done, and Jesus, remember, had stooped down, and he was just writing in the sand, and he lifted himself up and said, whichever one of you is without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. And he stooped back down, and he's writing in the sand. And when he looks up again, all her accusers are gone. She's standing there alone. No accusers. And he asks her, where are thine accusers? Does no man condemn thee? She says, no man. And he says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. She found compassion in someone that honestly she wasn't looking for. You realize nobody's looking for Christ, but he's looking for the lost sheep. He's the one that has gone out. He's the one that draws people to him. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. I was never looking for Christ, but he was looking for me. And he would use people in my life to show his compassion. He would use people in my life to remind me of his goodness, because I had heard about it as a little boy going to Sunday school. But when given the chance, I chose to run the other way, like Jonah. I chose to live a life separated from the Lord. But because of his compassion and because of his love, he didn't let me go too far. It was a few years. But eventually, he gave me an opportunity to put my faith and trust in him because of his love and his compassion. I've tasted the goodness of God, and there's nothing else that I want. Now, you think about just the compassion of the Lord, how he is compassionate towards us. He knows our frame is but dust. He knows we'll make mistakes. But yet he's always there to help us. He's always there to give us a way of escape from the temptation. He's always there to give us the encouragement, the strength that we need, because he loves us. He loves you very dearly. In verse 22, the last promise or the last truth that we see in this chapter is a reminder of the fact that he is our Redeemer. And that is why he is worthy of all praise. That's why he is worthy of our reverence. That's why we find compassion in him. That's why he is so good. He is so awesome and so amazing, because he is our Redeemer. In Psalm 34, verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Every time you trust in the Lord, it's not in vain. The Lord is not something that you vainly trust in, that you think, well, you know, I hope it works out. It always works out. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. When you look at verse 57, verse 57 gives the reason for verse 58. Verse 57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have victory because of our Redeemer. We have victory over sin and over death and over hell because of our Redeemer. And verse 58 says, therefore, because of the victory we have in Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The things you do for the Lord, whether you see any praise on this side of heaven, whether you see any blessings on this side of heaven for your faithfulness to God, it is recognized by God. It will be rewarded by God. And besides even the blessings and the rewards that we will receive at the judgment seat of Christ, just the fact that he is our Redeemer is good enough for us to continue to trust him, worship him, praise him, reverence him, and boast of his goodness, because he is worthy, because he is our Redeemer. Again, as we talked about in Sunday school and even in the morning service, that he willingly stepped down from his glory and robed himself in flesh and walked the dusty roads of this earth, knowing that at the end of his road that he was walking was a cross that he would bear for every single person, and specifically for you and for me. We can boast in his goodness because he has done far more than any single person has ever done. Even all the people in my lifetime, he's done far more because he laid down his life to give us life. So when you think about Psalm 34, you think about what David pens from his heart. He knows that when he's overwhelmed and he cries unto the Lord, the Lord's ear is not too heavy, it will not hear. The Lord hears even before the words are uttered out of our mouths. He knows the heart because he is an awesome God, because he is our Redeemer. He knows everything about us, and he is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise because he is an amazing God.